As I said earlier, we continue our study through the Catechism, especially now as we come to the section explaining the sacraments and their importance in the life of the believer, their place, their hope that they bring, the nurturing spirit that they have. We'll read as our scripture reading this afternoon, Genesis chapter 15. We'll read the entire passage. We'll be looking at different verses, but our text will be verses 17 through the end, verse 21. This is page 10 in the Pew Bibles. Beloved, hear now with me the word of our God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know what I shall possess, that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nations that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it this afternoon. Once again, we turn to a faithful summary of God's word in the Catechism. Lord's Day 25, page 226. Page 226 in the Forms and Prayers books. We see this on the bottom of page 226, question and answer 65. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? The answer, the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are visible holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground for our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? 2, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Thus far, our reading of the Catechism this afternoon. Beloved people of God, called to be saints, I'd like to begin by asking you a question this afternoon. If I were to ask you about the state of your faith compared to that of when you were a little child, how would you answer me? How about between today and yesterday? Maybe the answer might be a little bit different. This year versus last year? How about from when you got married until now? How about from when you lost your husband until now? Beloved, when we look at our faith from different angles, we see it differently. For most believers, the average trajectory of their faith from birth to death is an upward and increasing trajectory. But if you ask the same person about their faith at different times in their lives, they may answer in a number of different ways, depending on whether or not they were going through the valley of the shadow of death, dealing with abuse, struggling with the trap of a certain temptation again, experiencing victory over a certain temptation. We may answer any number of ways, even during a given week or a given day. Coming off the mountain peak of Sunday worship together. Well, suddenly the Monday blues have set in by 7 a.m. tomorrow morning. The point is this: our faith is often fickle. Sometimes it's very strong, other times it's rather weak. The good news for us, beloved, is that we are not justified by the strength of our faith, but on the one who is the object of our faith. And even that faith that we have, it didn't come from us. It didn't originate from us. We didn't drum it up within ourselves. Again, question and answer 65. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts. By the preaching of the Holy Gospel, he confirms it through the use of the sacraments. You see, God knows you. God knows me better than we know ourselves. God knows your weakness, my weakness, the fragility of my faith and yours, at an even more deeper level than we can even begin to express. And our Father is so merciful, kind, and gentle to us, so gracious, that he not only kindles that faith within our hearts, he not only creates that faith in our hearts, he nurtures it and he grows it. Thanks be to God. And so this is just another one of those reasons why being together in worship is so important. Every Lord's Day, God cares for our souls through the means of grace in the worship service, the preaching, the sacraments. God cares for us deeply. Worship isn't just something that we do. It's not a work. It's not magic. It's not a rite. It's not just mere ritual. It's certainly for God's glory. That is what it is first and foremost. But it's also meant to be an oasis in the wilderness for God's weary people. Fresh, cool water for God's people traveling through a dry and barren land. Don't you need that cup of cool water? We're not wiser than God. As I said, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our needs better than we know our own needs. We just don't like to admit it. Whether this was a good week or a bad week for you, or whether this coming week will be a good one or a bad week for you, beloved, we are promised the words of Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved, and this through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. God was with you through the ups and downs of last week. God will be with you through the ups and downs of this week. Even if you feel like you are at the very end of your rope, just barely grasping to hang on to it, he's down there at the end of the rope holding on to you. We, Abraham in our text, all of us struggle with a faith that has good days and bad days, and our merciful God is good to us. Our God is kind to us. Our God provides for us in our weakness. He does so in word and in sacrament. Our theme this afternoon will be this: our God reminds us that he is the author and sustainer of our faith. Our God reminds us that he is the author, the founder, as the text says, the author and sustainer of our faith. Look at under two headings, very simply, those two things: that God is the author and that he is the sustainer. So we'll first look at him then as the author, the founder, the beginner of our faith. And to do this, I want us to take a moment and to consider the situation that Abraham found himself in. In three short chapters of Scripture, but over years of his life, just think about that. We read three chapters of Scripture, we do that in one sitting, but for Abraham, this was years. We read three chapters, Abraham's life unfolds years. We read in three chapters that Abraham has been called to leave his extended family in Ur to come to Canaan, a land that he knew nothing about. He faced the king of Egypt, who wanted to marry his wife, Sarai. He lied. He fell into sin. He had to step in to rescue his greedy nephew, Lot, from some pretty ferocious enemies and powerful enemies. And now we see in Genesis 15, verse 1, that after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision: "Fear not, Abram, I am with you. Your reward shall be very great." Stand a moment in Abraham's shoes. Be honest. How would you respond in such a situation? What would your reaction be to God speaking to you like this after what you had seen and been through? How did Abraham respond in our text? With blustering confidence? Excitement? No, look at verses 2 through 5. But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Abraham's first instinct, when the word of God comes to him, hearing the voice of God, is to think that he's going to have to make his own way. God promises something, and he immediately goes down the self-help route. Okay, well, Lord, you're saying this. Well, my servant Eliezer, he'll have to be the guy through whom this happens. Because Sarah and I, we can't have children. The Lord looks at him and says, "No." Verse 4, the word of the Lord comes to Abraham again: "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." He brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So from here forth in the text, faith-filled Abraham will give himself fully to the Lord, abandoning all other ways of self-help and self-salvation. He'll never take matters into his own hands again, will he? It's going to all be smooth sailing for Abraham from here, won't it be? Abraham, whose name is now not just exalted father, but father of many nations. Take up your Bible and just flip through the following pages and chapters and see what happens next. Just go to the very next chapter. Sarai says, "Let's force God's hand once again. Abraham, have a son with my servant Hagar. This must be what the Lord wants us to do." So it was Sarah's idea. Pastor, this isn't talking about Abraham. Abram. Well, contrary to our modern and worldly understanding of the birds and the bees, Sarai could not father a child. It would be impossible, humanly speaking. And yet there were still more trials to come. Flip to the pages of Genesis. There is another rescue of Lot, living with his family in the wicked city of Sodom. Another confrontation with a king who wants to marry his wife, Sarai. Another lie. And then finally, the birth of Isaac. But when did that birth of the promised son come? Just like that? Soon after the Lord promised it? No, Abraham was 100 years old. 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Children, can you imagine your great-grandmother having a baby? Even the thought of that is silly. It's impossible. My grandma couldn't have a baby. Most certainly my great-grandmother couldn't have a baby. Yes, it's impossible, humanly speaking, but it's not impossible for God. In good times and in bad, all that Abraham could do when he understood and when he didn't understand was to trust in the Lord. He had to learn that lesson over and over and over again. And let's be honest, so do you. Let me be honest, so do I. The writer to the Hebrews summarizes the life of Abraham this way. Flip to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Moments ago, we looked at Hebrews 12. Let's look at chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Pastor, are we being told here that faith is some type of work that we need to do to be saved? No, congregation, consider this. Abraham simply believed that only God can do what was impossible for him. Only God could do what Abraham couldn't do for himself. Little ones, children, think about it this way. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about being in a forest all by yourself, alone at night, lost. But try to imagine this. Imagine that you're by the edge of a cliff and you slip. You fall down 100 feet. Your legs are broken, but somehow you end up just on a little tiny ledge. You're not climbing back up anything. Your legs are broken. Your arms are bruised. And what happens? You see your dad at the top of the cliff. He throws down a rope to you. He rappels down to you. He ties that rope to you, puts his arms around you. And then he rappels back up, pulls you over the edge, gets you to the top of the cliff. And what's the first thing that you say? "Oh, look at the power of that rope." Oh no, it was Dad, start to finish. Dad threw down that rope to you. Dad tied it to you. Dad came down and wrapped you in his arms, took you back up to get you to where you could not get by yourself. We run into the danger of thinking of our faith as we think about that rope. That I have to make my faith act strong to please God. When it's God who threw that rope down to us, came down to us, tied that rope to us, and is bringing us from the bottom where we were lost all the way to the top again. So again, it's the object of our faith, not the fact that it waxes and wanes. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. When something is counted to us, when something, it's something that is given to us that we did not deserve. Something that is given to us in grace. Something that we did not possess before somebody else came and gave it to us. Abraham's only hope from leaving Ur for Canaan to having a son in his old age, to becoming the father of many nations, to the preservation of the life of his only son, even as he was told that you must kill him, was the fact that God will intervene. God alone will do for me what I am incapable of doing myself. And that is your hope and my hope alone as well. Our strength wavers. Our faith has good days and bad days. But as the Lord was faithful to his promise to add us to the many sons of Abraham, so too he is faithful to carry us through the days of weakness. So too he is faithful to forgive us all our sins when we come to him sorrowful, full of repentance. He's faithful to bring us all the way home to the new heavens and the new earth on that great day of salvation. Again, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We summarize this with those simple words in the catechism. Where does this faith come from? The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts. He establishes it through the preaching of the gospel. In congregation, he nourishes it through the use of the sacraments. And so secondly, this afternoon, we see that the Lord is not only the author, the founder, the beginner of our faith, but he's also the sustainer. Our God is also the nurturer of our faith. Again, remember Abraham's response to God. Look back at verse 2 again of our passage in Genesis 5. O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. The Lord comes to Abraham, and he preaches to him, verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. But Abraham counters again. Verse 8, O Lord God, how am I to know? How am I to know that I will possess it? I hear your words, Lord, but how am I to know? He's admitting, Lord, my faith is weak. How do I know? Do you ever struggle with that question? How do I know my sins are forgiven? How do I know that my latest experience with backsliding is one step too far for the grace of God? One lapse too many. How do I know? How do I know that Jesus really, truly died for my sins? I know he died for sinners. How do I know he did that for me? How do I know that God looks upon me with mercy and grace and not with his wrath? Lord, you have said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. O Lord, how am I to know it? This is the man we just read of in Hebrews 11, the man of faith, the father of many nations, the one whose line brought Christ himself. Beloved, struggling with our faith itself is not a sin. It's not a question of if you and I are going to struggle with our faith. The question is, how? The question is, what direction do we struggle in? Do we struggle with our faith and humility, moving towards the Lord? Lord, I don't understand. I believe, help thou my unbelief. Or in bitterness, anger, running from him, fleeing from him, shaking our fist at him. Notice how the Spirit works in Abraham's heart. In his weakness, Abraham by God's grace, does not shake his fist at God, but acknowledges that humanly speaking, what needs to happen can't happen humanly speaking. It's impossible. And so he brings that before the Lord again. And how does the Lord respond to Abraham's weakness? He burns with anger? No. Pours out wrath upon Abraham for asking him, Lord, help me to know. No. And disappointment? Shaking his head, oh, Abraham, again? No, beloved, the one who is the author, the founder of our faith, is the sustainer, the nurturer of our faith. Look again, our text, verses 8 through 10. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? See what our God does. Verse 9. Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And then drop down to our text, verses 17 through 20. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Be worried about who all the ites are, but note that that is a huge swath of land. But again, hold the phone. Did I just hear about animals being chopped in half and those chunks being laid against each other? Children, does this sound gross and gruesome to you? Imagine if we went to the Wasinks and grabbed a cow, took it out front, sliced it in half, and threw those pieces up against each other. And then we went over to the Bogards, grabbed a lamb, and chopped that guy in half, and then put his pieces together. Went out in the churchyard, found a couple birds, wrung their necks, and threw them out there. That'd be a gruesome sight. And beloved, it's meant to be. Because what happens next? What is going on here? Abraham falls into the pit of darkness. He couldn't see his hand in front of his face. Have you been there? The pit of darkness? I don't know what's left, right, up, or down. And yet, what happens? Out of the darkness appears a torch and a flaming pot, and they go between this gruesome scene. The Lord is saying to Abraham, Abraham, may I be like this bloody mess if I do not provide for you everything that I have promised. God doesn't despise Abraham and his weak faith. God builds up Abraham and his weak faith. We are called in our struggle with our faith to struggle towards the Lord. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, I believe. How do I know? Beloved, he gives you the preached word. Every Lord's Day from this pulpit, the gospel of Jesus Christ is announced. We're promised of what God has done and will do for his people when they come to him in repentance and faith. And he still knows our weakness and our struggle. And so he gives us signs and seals. Hear the word. Now taste and see that the Lord is good. We wouldn't call here what Abraham experienced a sacrament, but there's a parallel here for us between that and what baptism and the Lord's Supper are for us. Question and answer 66, sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals. Of what? Well, then answer continues, that the Lord might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and the seal of that promise. What is that promise? That God grants us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. He knows we need to hear it. He knows that that faith that is created by the hearing needs to be nourished and nurtured. And so as we prepare to come to the table together this Friday, Lord willing, turn with me to Luke chapter 22, please. Luke 22, we'll read verses 14 through 23. The Lord Jesus coming to the end of his earthly ministry. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you. It's a new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is at the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom it is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them would be who is going to do this. Congregation, I want us to see a couple of things here. Jesus Christ is looking down the barrel of his own death on the cross at the hands of wicked men, about to receive the very wrath of God for the sins of his chosen ones. He doesn't come to the table with a sigh. He doesn't come to this table with a roll of his eyes. His attitude coming to that table of the Last Supper was the same attitude that he had toward Abraham, because our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Abraham asks for a sign, and the Lord condescends, comes down to him to minister to him in his weakness. The Lord says to you, I have earnestly desired to eat this with you. We will not partake in the same way in flesh until the Lord comes again. But beloved, as we wait for him to come again, he meets us at the table and we receive his promise with the mouth and the heart of faith. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Do this in remembrance of him. Know that the Lord who kindled the faith in your heart, him who is the author of your faith, is the perfecter of your faith, the sustainer of your faith, the nurturer of your faith. And he will bring it to its fullness when we see him with our very own eyes. Even as you perhaps wrestle with your faith, and as it goes up and down, beloved, enter into this week in the full assurance of your faith. As I said when we began, when we look at our faith day to day or week by week, perhaps we see a rather uneven faith. But if you can look back to when you first met the Lord, can you see his faithfulness to you? Can you see the ways in which he has ministered to you and nourished you and strengthened you? Can you see the ways in which he has been with you through thick and thin? Let us never forget that the Holy Spirit, as the Catechism says, teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Jesus Christ and his one sacrifice on the cross. That is a promise that we can rest on each and every day, the good days and the bad days. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you that you condescend to us in our weakness. That just as a parent would never shoo away their needy children, O Lord, you do not shoo away us, your needy and weak children. In fact, you have come to us in our weakness to minister to us, to strengthen us. And so as we prepare to come to the table once again together on Good Friday, Father, prepare our hearts and our minds. Help us to see the Savior as he is, the one who has done the impossible for us, the one who has saved us in our weakness. For we were those who were dead in our sins and trespasses. But you have come with that great love with which you loved us and made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace that we have been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves, so that none of us can boast. And so, Lord, indeed, send us forth into this week to go about those tasks and the work, the good works that you have established beforehand for us to walk in, because we belong to you. Well, Father, we ask these things in the name of Christ, our merciful Savior. Amen.